Mark chapter 1 and verse number 29. The Bible says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon when they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. She ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." Let's pray tonight. Father, we love you. Guide us in our understanding of your word tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Mark is our storyteller. He tells the story in Mark chapter 1 of a Jesus who marvels him, a Jesus who blows his mind. To Mark, Jesus was something greater and bigger than he could probably even describe. And I think that's why he set out as he wrote this book. Yes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, but I think what was driving the heart and the focus of Mark was that someone had to tell the story of Jesus. The more Mark heard about Jesus, the more that he understood about Jesus, the more blown away he was with this man and how wild and how different he was than anyone else who claimed to be a teacher or a rabbi. To Mark, Jesus was no ordinary teacher. He was no ordinary rabbi. He saw him as one that I hope we at South Knollwood see when we look at Jesus. I don't know that we're benefited when we try to act as if we've got Jesus figured out. I don't think we are benefited in that way. Sometimes it happens as piety. Well, I understand Jesus because fill in the blank. Sometimes it's ignorance. Well, this is how I look at Jesus. This is what I just think about Jesus. Maybe it comes from a place of pride. A place where we say, you know what, I've got this guy figured out. Mark, as he writes this story, is a man who makes very clear from the beginning, this was an amazing man. He was marvelous. The idea to Mark was that Jesus was so big, and he was so much bigger than anyone he had ever seen. It's as if he's chasing Jesus. To understand him, to know him. You find it in how he writes, the way that he writes. Even the story that Mark is writing is a fast-paced story. Do you see it? We go from one moment, he's standing at the sea. He hasn't even changed books, right? If he's John, he changes books after he tells us some way that John is in love with Jesus, how amazing Jesus is. John writes it as a friend, telling how amazing Jesus is. And he writes all of this filler and all of these pieces around who Jesus is and takes us all the way back to creation to see Jesus. Not Mark, no. Mark, it's all fast-paced. It's all 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And he'll finally get to the end of the first chapter once he's stopped to take a breath. Just, oh yeah, there's more I want to tell you about this guy. In chapter 1, during a time that was more of a verbal message, the message of Jesus didn't start with pen. It started with word of mouth. It started with disciples who had been given the message of Jesus to take the message and go everywhere with it. You think about the time when Jesus on the Mount gives the disciples the gospel and tells them, now, I'm giving you, we call it the Great Commission, I'm giving you the message and I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, who is the gospel? Jesus. He didn't say, take the Bible, take out your New Testament, and run them down the Romans road. Why? Because Romans hadn't been written yet. Wasn't around. When we catch up with the disciples in the book of Acts, they're talking about one person, Jesus. And their words are the words they got from one person, Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was the good news. And when the disciples took the message, they took Jesus with them to Mark. This was the opportunity to take this massive person, this massive figure of Jesus, and try to put him to paper. He wanted to tell the story. He wanted to take the message further than his little circle of the world. And for Mark, making sure it was getting written down was the primary focus. I want to make sure others know about Jesus. He's concise. There's no extra filler with Mark. It's the details. He gives us just the details. It's fast-paced. It's as if Jesus can transport through time. One minute he's standing here, the next minute he's over here. Why? Because Mark didn't care about the journey. He wanted to give us the points about who Jesus was. So Mark didn't have to connect his story with, and then they traveled to Capernaum. That wasn't in Mark's interest. He didn't care. To Mark, it was about the person. You watch him, he's not highlighting the route. He's not highlighting the history. He's highlighting one figure, Jesus himself. Mark allows us to see Jesus revealed, not just in the big moments, but then in the passage we have in front of us, it's as if Jesus is being highlighted even in the kind of in-between times. The ministry that runs underneath his teaching ministry. It was more to Mark than just the teaching. Jesus was more than just the platform. He was more than just the opportunities to teach and preach. He was more than the miracles. There was something else about him. He would teach in the synagogue, as we read this evening, and then quickly move us to Simon's house. Why? Because he was trying to show us the everyday essence of who Jesus was. Just the everyday part of Jesus. Like this, we recognize right off the bat, Mark does something for us. He points out the fact that Jesus brings healing to the home. He points it out. From the very beginning of verse number 29, he is simply highlighting the healing that he brought to the home. Here we find that Jesus cares about people. He cares about the people that you care about. When you follow Jesus, Mark is wanting us to understand that when you follow Jesus, it's not just the Jesus that cares about the crowd. He cares about the people that follow him and then cares about the people that they care about. We watch this highlighted through the whole text. Look with me at verse number 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. It kind of like, oh, by the way, my mother-in-law is about to die. And so if you hear her coughing, that's what's going on. It's kind of like, oh, by the way, we really saw some cool things you did today in the message. Spot on. And my mom's dying. So let's go over to the house. Just, you know, don't stand too close to her. Verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she ministered unto them. How amazing is that? To Mark, this is not something that he plays long with. It's three verses. And then he even uses the term anon, as if it's almost out of hand. It's almost as if it's off to the side. The mother-in-law was sick. It just happened to be that we're going to do dinner there that night. And Jesus just walks over. Like, we didn't ask him to. It wasn't like this big, crazy, please heal my mom. Please heal my mother-in-law. He probably would have pleaded if it had been his mother. But he goes and he, what? The Bible says he reaches over and takes her by the hand. And immediately the fever's gone. Everyone in the room. By the way, this is not Peter who's walked with Jesus 3 years. They've known Jesus a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks. They're sitting down to dinner, and this same Jesus who they've been listening to, and they're still trying to figure him out. Is this the guy we're really going to follow? Are we really going to follow this teacher? What if we went and got a different teacher and followed him? You know, if we're going to do God thing, then maybe we ought to really, maybe we ought to search out some teachers. Okay, he healed my mother-in-law. That's pretty awesome. I'm going with this guy. He takes her by the hand and heals her. Now, a couple of things that you may have noticed here, and I want us to highlight these tonight. But I want us to see that first note, I want you to see his compassion, that he cared about this woman. And by the way, the women in the Eastern culture back then, they weren't really high on the totem pole of things to care about. But Jesus didn't need permission. He didn't need an excuse to care about the woman because it mattered. Her health mattered to Jesus. Her life mattered to Jesus. Now, by the way, we live in a really the feminist movement's really big, as you can tell. You just look out your window and you can see it going on. Jesus actually was the one to help balance that the best. Jesus was the one who cared about the woman long before anybody else knew how to do it. And I find it important that we as God's people, we stay on the side of the things that Jesus cared about. He was caring about women long before anybody stopped abusing them. I just believe that Jesus really, honestly, he still loves and cares about women. And he still cares about all that they're going through. I'm grateful that we follow him. I'm grateful that he even shows us in portions like this, that in a culture that would thought nothing of ignoring a woman in the far end of the house, thought nothing of that, that he would go out of his way to minister to her. It put him in an entirely different place as a teacher. And that's why Mark was kind of blown away with him. It's that he cared about things other teachers didn't care about. And he didn't care about the things that other teachers did care about. There was just something amazing about him. I believe it had to be this compassion. Consider this fact. Erdman commentary writes this. He says, whether in a crowded synagogue or a quiet home, Jesus was ready to heal. The touch of his hand suggests a tender sympathy. That is what Mark was highlighting. This tender sympathy that Jesus demonstrated to the people he ministered to. I want you to see, secondly, that Peter's married. Did you notice that? Peter's married. This really messes up some Catholic doctrine, by the way. And I'm not saying this is some lighthearted thing. I get it. Like, we're Baptist, boo Catholic. I get that. I understand that piece. But when it comes right down to it, I just think the Bible ought to get to say what it believes and gets to say the truth. In fact, 1 Corinthians 9:5 says something really amazing about this, that according to 1 Corinthians 9:5, Peter's wife actually traveled with him as part of his itinerant ministry, traveled with him and served with him. It wasn't his wife was somehow forgotten about. She was actually with him on the road. He says this, have not we the power, Paul is writing about him, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Cephas is Peter. He says, I mean, look at Peter. Peter travels with his wife. Why couldn't all apostles do that? And so he was simply highlighting the fact that a wife had every amount of business serving the Lord with her husband. And to say that somehow Peter was a celibate example, that's not biblical. That's not a biblical pattern at all. And in fact, the Believer Bible Commentary says this, Peter had a mother-in-law shows the idea that that of a celibate priesthood was foreign not only to that day, but also to Scripture in general. It is a tradition of men which finds no support in the Word of God and breeds a host of evil. That's how important this is. It's not a small issue that Peter was in fact married and not some example of celibate lifestyle. Requisite celibacy is certainly foreign to Scriptures, and we find that in 1 Corinthians 7:2-9, 1 Timothy 3:2-12, and it is this immediate reality. Note that the response of the mother-in-law, I want you to catch this, that when the mother-in-law is healed, do you know what happens? Do you see what happens? As soon as the mother-in-law is healed, she ministers to them. That's the beautiful part about watching people get saved. What I love about South Knollwood, seeing people get saved, is that some of you were unsaved just a year or two ago. You were unsaved. You're here tonight serving the Lord. Why? Because that's how it works. You come into contact with Jesus, you serve the Lord. It transforms you. It makes you a disciple. You begin to think, not just, okay, that was good for me, but rather, how can I serve Christ? How can I serve him? This is the natural response of a believer. Somebody who comes in contact with Jesus wants to know, how can I serve Jesus? Sitting, in other words, sitting and being served is a sign of sickness, not health. When the believer is sitting waiting to be served, this was an indicator that he was sick. When he was up and serving, it was an indicator that that he was healthy. You'd say, well, wait a second, what about Martha and Mary? Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. I did not say that listening to the word of God was a sign of sickness. I said sitting and doing nothing was an indicator of sickness. It was a healthy thing for people to serve. Here is the mother-in-law serving Christ. Why? Because she had been healed. As the day drew to a close then, I want you to see this. As the day drew to a close in verse number 33, I believe it is. In verse number 33, we watch the day come to a close. And at verse 33, and all the city was gathered together at the door. Verse 32 says, and at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with the devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. So Jesus has been teaching in the synagogue. He comes to dinner, has dinner, heals a mother-in-law. After the dinner, he goes out into the street after dark has fallen. Why after dark has fallen? Because it was Sabbath. They were in the synagogue a couple hours ago. Sabbath is over. Now they're free to travel about. The first place they want to go is, where's Jesus? They come and find Jesus. What does he do? He will spend the next several hours healing, the Bible says, many. Mark here says many who had diseases. If you go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, Matthew says in chapter 8, he healed all. In other words, Mark was saying here, lots of people got healed. Matthew said, when you were there and you step back and you look at it, there wasn't anybody that wasn't healed. Everybody got healed. Anybody who had a sickness was healed. They assembled together. They knew where to find hope. And Jesus brought them hope. He cast out many devils or demons, Mark 1:34 says. Just as he had done with the unclean spirit in the synagogue, likewise he forbid them to speak. He told the demons, don't say a word. I want you to keep your mouth closed. Why? Well, Mark would be the one to point this out for us because Mark is trying to highlight the fact that Jesus didn't want the message about who Jesus was spread. He somehow watched God conceal himself, and at the same time, it just showed us even more wonderful how wonderful Jesus is. There was something about the fact that Jesus wasn't tooting his own horn or beating his own drum that blew Mark away. That was the behavior of false teachers in those days. And Jesus, even as he was healing someone, would say to the departing demon, don't you say a word. And would keep them from telling them who Jesus was. Note the time of day. When normal people were going to bed, Jesus clocked back in. Now, I want you to understand, I want us to be balanced. I believe we should be a balanced people. But at the same time, I think we fear burnout too much. We fear burnout, and I don't know that we should fear burnout. I don't want to see anybody at South Knollwood burn out, but I have rarely found, in the 12 years I've been pastoring here, I have rarely found that the church burnt people out. What usually leads to burnout is people get involved in serving God and then try to have other stuff on the side. And so what we find is somebody who wants to teach a class and be a great greeter and an usher, and they want to do this ministry and this ministry and this ministry. I think all of that's amazing. I love it when people want to get in and jump in and serve. I think it's just mind-blowing that we can serve God from here. We don't have to be in his zip code, and we get to serve God. And I think that's wonderful. I think that we can serve through the church. I find that amazing that God would let us serve the kingdom of God from our own local New Testament church. All of that is amazing to me. When it becomes a problem is when we wish to do all of these things and this. And when we try to mix the two worlds, we find people getting burned out. They want to hold on to making sure they can get to every softball game and be able to do all the church stuff. Can I tell you, my kids, they don't... I want them to be able to do softball and baseball and those kind of things. And over the years, we've been able to somehow shoehorn a season in or one or two. But you're not looking at the next professional baseball players. Because frankly, I don't care about that for their life. I want them to do something bigger. I want them to make a difference in a different kingdom altogether. And I'm not trying to say you're doing wrong if your kids are. I'm just saying maybe we could look at our lives and say, you know, maybe we balance away from church too much, and maybe the balance is to tip back into serving the Lord. Just ask yourself the question, if your children left where they are, were able to decide in 5 to 10 years what they wanted to do, would your kids choose to go after the things of the Lord because of their exposure. In other words, have they spent enough time around the joy of serving the Lord to actually want to keep going with it? I've watched far too many Baptists, far too many Christians, far too many people who love God try to raise the next super sports star. I don't think our church should be saddled with the responsibility of raising sports stars. I think we would be better if instead at South Knollwood we said, you know what, let somebody else catch all the greatest movies out there. I don't need the movies because I got too much time invested in the things of God. I don't need more of whatever this thing. I'm not saying don't watch TV. I'm not saying don't enjoy some entertainment. I just think a lifestyle of it has a way of cutting out the things that matter. And I encourage you, just be prayerful about it. But here we watch Jesus. He wasn't burning out. He's gone all day long and into the evening. Man, I know that feeling. I get to 9 o'clock and every night is woe is me. I don't care if I spent the whole day just doing my stuff. I get to 9 o'clock and I'm just so put down. I'm just so tired. But I turn into a pumpkin at 9:30. The truth is my wife's shaking her head. Yes, I am. I'm useless. You call me at 9 o'clock, you probably get anything out of me because I'm not thinking at that hour of the night. And I do. I don't want to be like that. Here's Jesus. And Jesus he's just getting started again. You can't out-push Jesus. Why? What? When does he get me time? When's his me time? Well, actually, he points that out to us. He tells us. Watch. I want you to see it. Look with me at verse number 35. Here's Jesus' me time. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. How did Jesus have the emotional and the mental clarity to be able to go all day long serving God? How did he do that? Well, because he was right where he needed to be when the day started. A great while before day. Well, how long is a great while? That's bigger than a small while. It's probably bigger than a while because it's a great while. And here he is. That's all I got for you. I have no mathematical number on that. He's a great while before day. Of course, their day started at sunup. And so a great while before, he's been alone with his Father. Here's what Jesus did so that he had strength to serve others all day. He took the time he needed to be with the Lord. He took the time necessary to let God minister to him. There's another thing that was allowed that you sometimes miss, but I want you to see there's a second thing that Jesus did so that he could go all day serving God, and that is he allowed the mother-in-law to minister to him. Sometimes we get in our prideful place, and I do this probably worse than anyone else. I don't want to be ministered to because I'm the minister. And over the years, I've been called out on that junk. Because sometimes we have to learn how to be ministered to and allow others to minister to us. If we want to be the kind of guy that and the kind of woman that are able to be balanced and giving all to Jesus, then we're going to have to be the ones who know how to stop and take time to be with the Lord and then have the ability to allow others to minister to us. There's one last way that Jesus was able to minister like this, and I want you to see it. There's something about Jesus, verse number 39, that is powerful I want you to see. The Bible says, verse number 38, excuse me. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Now read this last part with me. For therefore came I forth. Peter comes. We're still working on Peter. He's not super Christian yet. Peter comes to Jesus. He's watched Jesus minister all day, synagogue, his own home, and then late into the night, he's healing and ministering, casting out demons. He's watched him. And he, in his mind, has begun to believe that Jesus cares what these people think, that he is gathering together an army so that he can charge against Rome and build a kingdom right here for himself. Peter comes in. Master, the people are ready to receive you. And Jesus says, yeah, I got to be someplace. how about we leave this place here? How about we are no longer here, and if you're following me, I'm going to the next town. Peter says, there's a big crowd here. I mean, we could start a mega church now. We can start a mega church tonight, Jesus. You heal some people, break some bread. We'll do church tonight. We'll raise up something everyone wants to be a part of. Jesus says, no, I'm not really interested in that. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm going to go preach the gospel because this is why I came. This is why I'm here. Do you want to know one of the reasons why we get burnt out serving Jesus with everything we've got? One, we won't let people minister to us. Two, we don't take time to be with our Lord. And number three, because we forget why we're here. We forget what we're for. Can I tell you, my hands weren't made to shoot basketballs. My hands weren't made to entertain the crowds with magic tricks and comedy. That's not what I'm for. Some of y'all amen in that one heavy in your mind right now. The truth is that that's not why I'm here. You know, you're not here for your job. It's just a tool to help you do better at what you're here for. You know what you are here for? To spread the gospel. That's what you're here for. That job you have that gets you distracted, do you know what that's for? To help you do a better job at what you're here for. Do you know why you go to that school and you're with those classmates? Do you know why you do that? So that you can do a better job of what you're here for. You're here for a very simple thing, and that is to proclaim the one who came here for us. You know what Jesus was able to do and what allowed him to give and give and give and give and give and go and go and go and go and go. You know what allowed him to do that? Number one, he let people minister to him. Number two, he got connected to the Lord. And number three, he knew what he was here for. And he stayed focused on why he was here.